John chapter 14 and beginning in verse 16, this is Jesus teaching and sharing with his disciples on his last night on the earth before he would be crucified, sharing with them precious and valuable information about what's coming next for them as his disciples. And Jesus says in John 14, verse 16, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. He abides with you and he will be in you. And of course, we know that Jesus is talking about the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, whom he is going to send back after he ascends to heaven. Now look over at Acts chapter 1 with me. Notice he says of this Holy Spirit's going to be with you forever. His stay on the earth was temporary, but the Holy Spirit is going to be with them forever. And everything that Jesus was to them, the Holy Spirit is going to be to them as well. When he shared in that passage of Scripture, I'm going to give you another comforter. The word another means another just like me. Okay? It's not one who is less than Jesus, but one who is just like Jesus. And it's the Holy Spirit. And so there's the promise that Jesus is making to his disciples about the coming of the Holy Spirit and so many other scriptures we could read in that regard. But look at Acts chapter 1 with me. And let's start in verse 4 and read through verse 8. This is Jesus just immediately prior to his ascension. He's been raised from the dead. He has spent 40 days on the earth with the disciples, teaching them many things. And then he says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 1, gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised. That's the promise of the Father. And again, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. I was going to share this later, but how many of you understand the greatest gift that God can give to you is himself? It's the Holy Spirit. And we talk about the gifts and the blessings of God and the things that God can do and all of these kinds of things. But you and I need to understand that the greatest gift that God can ever give to us is the gift of himself. Because how many of you know when you've got God, you've got everything you need. You've got everything you need. You know, it's not what we have or where we are that determines the quality of our life. Do you realize that? Most of us think that the quality of our life is going to be based on the possessions that we have. And that's not true. The quality of our life is not determined by what we have or where we are. Because we can have a lot of stuff and we can be in a nice place, but the people that we're with can make us miserable. You can say amen if you want to. You really can. It's true. It's true. It's not what you have or where you are, but it's who you're with that determines the quality of your life. You can be in a bad place. You can be in a terrible place. And you can lose everything. But if you've got people around you that love you and you love them, you know that's all that matters. You hear it all the time. When there's a hurricane or tornado or earthquake or somebody, fires that destroys everything. And people will always say, well, we lost all the stuff, but it was just stuff. And our family is still with us. And that's what's important. So even in a bad place, depends on who you're with. It's not what you have or where you are. It's who you're with that determines the quality of your life. That's why David says in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. I have everything I need. And he said, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you're with me. See, it doesn't matter where he is. Just matters who he's with. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He said, you'll prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Even when I'm going through difficulty, even when I'm suffering and things are not right, He says, God, I know that as long as you are there, I'm going to be well taken care of, well provided for. I've got you, and that's all I need. I'm just telling you today, guys, look, it doesn't matter how hard you work, how much stuff you earn, how much money you make, or anything else. The only thing that is really going to satisfy your soul and give you quality to your existence in life is your personal relationship with God. So the most important thing God can ever do for you is to give you the gift of Himself. And that's what He promises these disciples in these verses of Scripture that we've just read. That He's coming, and then He says here in Acts chapter 1, He gathers the disciples together, and He says to wait for what the Father has promised. John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking Him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And He said, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has fixed by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. One more passage I want you to look at with me quickly today is in the book of Ephesians and chapter 5. So Jesus promises the disciples that the Father is going to send back the Holy Spirit. Just prior to His ascension, He says, stay in Jerusalem. The time is just about at hand. The Holy Spirit is about to come. God is about to give you the most precious of gifts by pouring out His Spirit on your life. We know from Acts chapter 2, this takes place. The Holy Spirit comes among the disciples. They're filled with the Spirit. They experience the power of God. And then we go over to Acts chapter 5. And we read these verses of Scripture, verses 18 and 19, where Paul writes to the church at Ephesus and he says, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord. Father, I pray that you would help me today to share the message that you have placed on my heart that will give and create within every one of us a greater hunger for your presence in our lives. God, open the eyes of our understanding as we've sung and as we've prayed today. Open the eyes of our understanding that we might see the significance of a personal relationship with you. And not only that, Lord, but see the significance of allowing you to ultimately have control over our lives. Help us to see these things today, Father, that we might walk in them and live in them in a more complete and full way. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. As I shared with you in the email this past week, I want to start a message today, share a series with you over the next few weeks on the blessing of spirit fullness. The blessing of spirit fullness. And I want to explain what I mean by that as we get started here this morning. But even before that, before I get into that, and give you an explanation and a definition of spirit fullness, I want to share just a little bit with you about my own spiritual journey in seeking the things of God and experiencing the things of God as I often do. I like to share based on the things that I've experienced and seen from the Word of the Lord and then experienced in my own life. I've used the phrase in this title, the blessing of spirit fullness. I've used that phrase, spirit fullness, instead of the much more common and maybe recognized phrase, filled with the Spirit, for a deliberate reason. And it's this. A lot of times we develop beliefs and understandings about certain things, and we attach them to a phrase or a name or something. And every time we hear that phrase, we automatically think of what we already know. Okay? What I want to do today is I want to challenge you just a little bit about what it means to be filled with the Spirit. What it means to walk in spirit fullness. Because I come from a background, and I've shared before with you, my spiritual journey has kind of taken me all over the Christian map, if I can say it that way. I was raised in a Disciples of Christ church, which I didn't know even at the time. It is a very liberal denominational church. And they teach, you know, being good and loving and all of these kinds of things, but they don't really teach the Bible a whole lot. And so I didn't realize, you know, that I just assumed that all churches were alike and all churches taught the Bible and we all believe the same thing. And it was a shock to me as I grew up to find out that a lot of churches believe a lot of different things about the Bible. And so in my spiritual journey, I began to seek after God to try to find out for myself the truth about the Lord and what God had for my life. I recognized in my early 20s that I wasn't living for God. And if God came back, even though I was raised in a church, I was going the other direction if I were to leave this world. And I realized that I needed to make a personal commitment of my heart and life to Christ. And so in the early 70s, I received Jesus as my personal Lord and Savior. And I began to read various books and listen to various Bible teachers and began to learn some things about God and His desire for my life and what He wanted to do in my life and things like that. I began to read some books by Oral Roberts. And Oral Roberts was one of the leaders of the charismatic movement many, many years ago. And he taught things about the Holy Spirit that I'd never heard before. Because in my associations locally, I think it's because I was born and raised in Lynchburg, Virginia. I think there's something about being born and raised in Lynchburg, Virginia, that you just kind of almost by osmosis, you become Baptist. You know what I'm saying? And it's just, because the church that I was raised in was just about three blocks from Thomas Road, it's very, very natural to, and again, because I thought all churches taught the same thing. It's just one Bible. Surely we all believe the same thing. And so I began to listen to teachers and preachers from Thomas Road and those kinds of things and learn a lot of great things from those men. But I began to hear different things from the people like Oral Roberts about the person of the Holy Spirit and what I could expect and what I believe or what he said God wanted to do in my life by God's power working in me. And there's a lot of things that I could go into about those kind of things. I began a spiritual journey on my own. I began to read books. I picked up everybody's book that I could find that talked about the Holy Spirit, especially where the issue of speaking in tongues. And I want to talk about that in a week or two. I want to talk about the whole issue of speaking in tongues because I believe, first of all, I believe that it is a legitimate gift for believers in the church today. But you know what I believe? I believe that in Christian circles, we have taken something that God intended to be intimate, to be personal, to be beautiful, to be wonderful, and we've turned it into something weird. And people are kind of sketchy and people are kind of scared about this whole issue of speaking in tongues. And I honestly believe if we come to understand what the Bible has to say about it and we understand it correctly, we'll desire it. It is the gift of God. How could God possibly give a bad gift? Just think about it, folks. But because of what the church has done with a lot of the things that God has given, a lot of folks are kind of iffy and standoffish about some of the things of the Holy Spirit. And I began to read all kinds of books and studies. I had an appointment. I went to see a charismatic preacher in town. I went to see a Presbyterian preacher in town. I had an appointment with Jerry Falwell, and I stood him up. God is my witness. I never met Jerry Falwell. I thought over the years I would probably meet him, having gone into the ministry and see him at prayer meetings and different things like that. I never saw him. Never met him personally. Although he blessed us tremendously, personally. I made an appointment after I'd seen this Presbyterian minister to talk about things. I made an appointment to see Dr. Falwell, and I had my times mixed up. And I got there a half an hour late. And we knew his secretary at the time was a friend. And she said he waited around as long as he could, but he just had to go. And I was too embarrassed to make another appointment, and I never did get to meet Dr. Falwell or speak to him about anything. I did talk to Harold Wilmington. I led the Bible Institute back in those days. But in all of the searching and in all of the questioning and in all of the reading and in all of the books, you know what I got out of all of that? I got confused. Because I'm hearing all of these opinions and all of these perspectives and all of this stuff. And I begin to pray and I begin to seek the Lord and say, God, what is the truth where all of this stuff is concerned? The Holy Spirit and miracles and healings and tongues and power and all of this stuff. God, how do I know the truth? And you know what the answer was for me? And I believe with all my heart, I heard the voice of God say simply this. Read my word. Read my word. And so I began to study the Bible and try to weed out. And you know, one of the hardest things for us to do, once we have determined a belief system, once we have established what we think is to be the truth, one of the hardest things in the world for us to do is to honestly hear another perspective and evaluate it. Because when we hear something that doesn't sound like what we believe, our initial instinct is to immediately reject it. See? And it was very difficult for me to just study the Word and come to a conclusion. But after a long time of studying the Scriptures for myself, I began to see some things about the Holy Spirit and the way that He works and what He wants to do and what He can do in all of our lives. And things that, and as I'm sharing these things with you this morning, I know that we've got, and even in our little church, we've got a diversity of people here. We've got people that came from the same background I did. We've got people here from Presbyterian churches. We've got people from Catholic churches. We've got people from charismatic churches, Baptist churches. We've got smorgasbord Christianity right here in our little church today. And I don't know what you believe about all of the things that I'm going to share with you, but I want to ask you to do this. And maybe you don't have any solid belief about things yet. I want to ask you to do this. I want to ask you to listen with an open heart and then read your Bible. Read your Bible and see what the Holy Spirit would say to you. Because what's more important than what Ken would say or what Jerry would say or what anybody else would say is what the Holy Spirit would say to you. So, as we go into this morning, I want us to understand that what God is giving to us in the Holy Spirit is His ultimate gift of love, because it's the source of life and everything else that the Lord wants to do. And I'm going to be talking about some of those things over the next several weeks. But this morning, essentially, I just want to do an introduction for you this morning about living in Spirit fullness. Talk about what that means and maybe get some pictures and some ideas of what that means. When I talk about Spirit fullness, and again, try to block out any preconceived ideas that you might have about being filled with the Spirit and all of these kinds of things. And let's see what we can learn from the Bible together about being filled with the Holy Spirit. Back in the day when I was fellowshipping with the charismatics and learning from Oral Roberts and all of these kinds of things, all these kind of folks, we used to illustrate being filled with the Spirit like this. Now watch this. I want you to see the picture. We used to illustrate being filled with the Spirit as you have a glass and you have a pitcher of water and you pour that water into the glass and the glass fills up with water until it's completely full. And that's the picture of how God wants to pour His Holy Spirit into us and fill us with the Holy Spirit. I want to say to you today, that's not completely wrong. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. But that's not a complete picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you can imagine, I should have brought a glass and a pitcher. But if you can just imagine that picture in your mind of a glass full of water, and notice this, that even though the glass is full of water, completely full to the brim, watch, the glass hasn't changed. The water hasn't influenced the glass in any way, shape, or form. The glass is full, but the glass isn't changed. And that's why I say that's not a complete picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a better picture. A better picture of what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit is this. Think about, it might be hard today, as cold as it is outside. Think about, imagine a warm summer day. And you're out in the middle of a lake in a sailboat. And you're just relaxing and you're just enjoying the weather. And a little breeze starts to blow across the lake. So what do? You untie your sail. You hoist your sail. And the wind blows into that sail. And we say it this way. The wind fills the sail. And when the wind fills the sail, what happens to the boat? It begins to power the boat across the lake, doesn't it? So the wind blowing into the sail being filled with wind, powers the boat across the lake. That's a better picture of what it means to be filled. Because just as the sails are filled with the wind and the boat moves, when you and I are filled with the Holy Spirit, He powers us into action and moves us into kingdom living. It's a better picture of being filled with the Holy Spirit. That glass full of water, the glass is not changing. The glass is not being influenced in any way, shape, or form. It's still the same glass. It's not going anywhere. It's not doing anything, even though it's full of water. When the Holy Spirit blows in our lives and we allow the Holy Spirit to fill our lives will be driven by the Holy Spirit. Look at this passage with me again, verse 18. The passage itself actually gives away the idea of what I'm talking about. It says in verse 18, "Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but rather be filled with the Holy Spirit." Be filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. What do we call it these days? When a person goes out, they get drunk, they go out driving, they get a ticket, they get arrested for, we call it, or used to call it anyway, DUI. Driving under the influence, okay? You're under the influence of wine. Here's what Paul is saying. He says, don't live your life under the influence of wine. Rather, live your life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what it means to walk in spirit fullness. Live your life under the influence of the Holy Spirit. In fact, the Amplified Bible, I believe the Amplified Bible says, be filled with and stimulated by the Holy Spirit. Filled with and stimulated by the Holy Spirit. A Greek scholar by the name of Kenneth Wiest has done his own translation of the New Testament. And he translates that phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, this way. He says, be constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit. Constantly under the control of the Holy Spirit. Because actually in that verse of Scripture, the literal translation of the phrase is, be being filled with the Holy Spirit. In other words, being filled with the Holy Spirit is something that is continually happening to us as believers. Again, back in my days with the Charismatics and Pentecostals, people talked about, well, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. Here's what they meant by that. At some point in their journey, they had an experience with the Holy Spirit, probably referred to it as being baptized in the Holy Spirit. And from that point on, they considered themselves filled with the Holy Spirit. But brother and sister, that's not accurate. Because to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be constantly and continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You're not filled with the Holy Spirit today just because you were yesterday or the week before or the month before. You're filled with the Holy Spirit today if you're letting Him fill you today. See? You can go, listen, I've heard people, I've seen people living lives that you would never imagine they were Christian. And hear words coming out of their mouths that'll just embarrass you. And then the next thing they say is, oh yeah, I'm a Spirit-filled Christian. No, you're not. No, you're not. The Holy Spirit didn't influence you to do what you did. The Holy Spirit didn't influence you to say what you just said. That's not being filled with the Holy Spirit, you see. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means coming under the influence of the Holy Spirit, being moved by the Holy Spirit. And there are a number of scriptures that we could look. Well, let's go ahead and look at a couple of them. I want you to hold your finger in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to come back to it in a few minutes. Look at the gospel of, let's just go ahead and look at the gospel of Luke. And I do this for illustration purposes here today. Luke chapter 1, this is from the Christmas story. And you remember when Mary became pregnant by the Holy Spirit and she went to see her relative Elizabeth, and immediately upon encountering Elizabeth, Elizabeth greets her, and in Luke chapter 1, verse 41, it says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby, that's John the Baptist who was in her womb, the baby leaped in her womb. And look at this next phrase. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice. I want you to notice something there, that when she was filled with the Holy Spirit, something happened in her life. The Holy Spirit drove her, empowered her to do something, to say something. And she begins to speak under the influence of the Holy Spirit as she rejoices with Mary at the child that Mary is carrying. Look over a little later on in that same chapter there. Luke chapter 1, verse 67. Here is her husband, Zechariah. So if you remember, when the angel told Zechariah he's going to be a father, he couldn't believe it. And the angel said, your mouth is going to be shut until that baby's born and you name him John like I'm telling you to do. And they do exactly what the angel said to do. And so we come to verse 67 after John the Baptist is born. And notice it says his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied saying. And we see again a prophecy that comes to him by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In other words, as the Holy Spirit fills his life, he is driven and empowered to speak out on behalf of God. There are many other passages that we could look at from the book of Acts. Acts chapter 2. We could look at the disciples first initially being filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says they all began to speak in other tongues as the Holy Spirit gave them utterance. Again, the point is when the Holy Spirit came, when the Holy Spirit began to fill their lives, the Holy Spirit drove them to do something for the sake of the kingdom of God. The Holy Spirit moved them in a godly way. And so what we're looking at and what we're seeing then is to be filled with the Holy Spirit means to be completely surrendered to the Holy Spirit so that He is in control of our life. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is not something that happened to you one time in the past. It's something that continually happens to you as you continually surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. Now go back over to Ephesians chapter 1 with me real quickly, and here's what I want you to see. A number of things that the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives as believers. He wants to empower us to be witnesses. He wants to give us courage and confidence and boldness to witness for Jesus. He wants to give us power to live a godly life. And this is so important. It's so important. You and I are not capable of living a godly life apart from the Holy Spirit living that life through us. And we've talked about it before, how important it is for you and I to make godly choices and do the right thing. And we can't do that unless the Holy Spirit is giving us the wisdom to make the godly choices and then the power to walk those choices out. Hear me, brother and sister. You and I today are free moral agents. That means every one of us have a free will. We get to choose our actions in so many things. But please hear this. We get to choose our actions, but we don't get to choose our consequences. We don't get to choose our consequences. We like to think we can, but we don't. We seem to live under the delusion that there is God, and then there's us, and then there's the devil. And there's God's way, and there's our way, and then there's the devil's way. And we seem to think that because there are three ways, there are obviously therefore three sets of consequences. We can either walk in the things of God, or we can walk on our own things, or we can walk in the devil's thing. Uh-uh. There's only two sets of consequences. And the choices you make, please hear this, the choices you make determine what's going to be released in your life, whether it's the things of God, or whether it's the things of the enemy. Romans chapter 6 tells us that we can submit ourselves to sin, make choices that are sinful, and it will lead to death and destruction. Or we can choose to be slaves of God And that will lead to righteousness and obedience and the blessing of the Lord. See, there's only two ways to go. You go God's way, you go the devil's way. There is no third option in there, our way. All your way is doing is determining which of the other two is going to take you somewhere. See? And it's because we have the Holy Spirit that we have the wisdom of God to know the right choice to make. And we have the power of God to walk it out. And therefore walk in the blessing of the Lord. Look at this in in Ephesians chapter 1. Verses 13 and 14. I want you to see the blessing of spirit fullness in these two verses of Scripture. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in Jesus, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Jesus with the Holy Spirit of promise. Let's stop right there. Look at what he says. He says, you heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. You chose to believe it. And because you believed, God gave you the Holy Spirit to seal your life. The Holy Spirit came to live on the inside of you. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 18, he will be with you and he will dwell in you. And when you choose to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, God gives you the Holy Spirit. He comes to you to dwell within you and to be there. That's what Paul has said there in verse 13. Now watch this. Go on to verse 14. What's the Holy Spirit going to do now that he's come? Verse 14. The Holy Spirit, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Now watch this. Let's unravel that a little bit. In fact, can I borrow your Amplified Bible? Can I do that? In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14 says this in the Amplified Bible. The Amplified Bible is a good study Bible. It expounds on translations of some words that have a little broader meaning than our typical English Bible might. It's a good study Bible. It says in verse 14, it says, that Spirit, speaking of the Holy Spirit, is the guarantee of our inheritance. And then it defines guarantee this way. The first fruits, the pledge, the down payment, and the foretaste. And the foretaste of our heritage in the Lord. Please hear what Paul just said to us. Paul says that when the Holy Spirit comes, he comes to be the down payment, the first payment, if you will, and the foretaste of our heritage, which is eternity with God in heaven. Paul just said the Holy Spirit has come to us to bring heaven to earth. Jesus opens heaven to us so that we can go to heaven when we leave this earth. But the Holy Spirit comes to us to bring heaven to earth and to be the foretaste of it, to be the first fruits of it. He came to manifest heaven on earth in your life and in my life. So that if you and I will walk in spirit fullness, we can begin even now to experience a foretaste of what heaven is actually like. The peace and the joy and the righteousness and the power and the wisdom and the blessing and all of these things we can experience in the person of the Holy Spirit as he comes to us in the here and now. He is the answer to the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on the earth even as it's done in heaven. And the Holy Spirit has come to make it so. So that we can experience. Do you understand that when Jesus ministered on the earth, Jesus essentially was going around passing out little bits of heaven? He would see somebody who was demonized and he would deliver that person. And all he's done for that person is he's shown them what heaven is like. Hey, heaven doesn't have demons like that. I'm setting you free so you can experience a little heaven on earth. somebody who is sick. He would deliver them from that disease, from that illness, and show them what heaven is like. Because there is no disease in heaven, you say. And in these ways, he is demonstrating the power of the Spirit of God and giving those people a foretaste of heaven. And the Bible tells us the Holy Spirit has come so that you and I can experience a foretaste of heaven. Can I show it to you in a picture? Go all the way back to creation. Genesis chapter 2. Okay? Genesis 1, we have the overview of the creation of all things. Heaven, earth, plant, animal, human, everything. Genesis chapter 2, God zeroes in on the creation of man himself. He says, God takes the dust of the ground. He fashions and forms it into the shape of a man. And then watch this. In Genesis 2 and verse 7, it says, then he breathed into that clay vessel the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now watch. That word breathe in the Hebrew language from which the Old Testament comes can be translated breath, wind, or spirit. All three. All three. Can be translated any of those ways. In other words, watch what he's doing. When God created man from the dust of the earth, he breathed into him the spirit of life, or to put it this way, he imparted himself into that man so that man was living in constant communion with the spirit of the living God who was living on the inside of him by the breath of God. Then you get over to Genesis chapter 3. Man falls into sin, and the spirit that God had breathed into man departs from the man. Man is now separated from God. He's no longer one with God again. Look over at John chapter 20 with me real quickly. I want you to see the end of it. Because I want you to see, I'm showing you what human history is all about. God created man from the dust of the ground. He breathed his breath and spirit into that man. And that is the way God and man were intended to be together forever and ever. Amen. The sin of man in Genesis chapter 3 and all of the junk that we've ever been through ever since was never meant to be by God. It was never meant to be this way. And oh, by the way, do you realize that you can trace every problem you've got today? You can trace every problem you've got today back to the Garden of Eden and the fall of man and the entrance of sin into the world. Everything. Everything. Well, you need to hold on to that. Let me read this first before I share any more about that. John chapter 20, verse 19. This is the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has risen from the dead. We'll be looking at this on Wednesday night. He has been risen from the dead. And on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, verse 19 says, when the doors were shut where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. And when he had said this, he showed them both his hands and his side. The disciples then rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Look at verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. What's Jesus doing in John chapter 20? Exactly the same thing God did in Genesis chapter 2. God breathed on that man that he had created and imparted himself and the Holy Spirit into that man to live in that state of communion with God forever. Now that Jesus has risen from the dead, conquered sin, broken its power over humanity, he is sending the Holy Spirit back into the earth, back into the man, so that man can be restored in his relationship with God and live with God for eternity, forever and ever. Amen. Restoration has begun in the coming of the Holy Spirit. And it begins in the hearts of his disciples to whom Jesus imparts the Holy Spirit by breathing on them. Brother and sister, have you ever had Jesus breathe on you? Have you ever had Jesus breathe on you? If you haven't, you need to ask the Lord to breathe on you. Every single one of us needs a little spiritual CPR. We need the breath of the Lord in us because His breath is the breath of life. But here's the thing, the Holy Spirit has come again. God has given His Holy Spirit to mankind once again so that mankind can live in harmony with God once again the way it was supposed to be in the beginning of time in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Now it can be that way. Adam and Eve walked with God in the garden and they lived, listen, they lived in heaven on earth. And now the Holy Spirit has come again and He has restored our relationship with God. And He comes to bring the nature of God back to man again so that we can walk once again with God in the earth as though it were a paradise. Because as I've already taught you, it's not where you are that makes the difference of the quality of your life. It's who you're with. And now we've got God with us. Now we've got the Holy Spirit living within us. So it doesn't matter what's going on around us. Everything is going to be okay because God is with us once again. And so we need to invite the Lord to come and breathe on us, to give us the breath of life, to restore us to relationship with God. But then we need to ask the Lord continually, Lord, continue to fill me with the Holy Spirit. And by the way, another picture that is just, forgive me, it just doesn't quite sit right with me, okay? Pouring out my heart to you today. And that's this. We often hear people say, and we sing it and we say it and I've said it and you maybe have too, more of you, Lord. Give me more, Lord. I have an idea. It's not so much that we need more of God as that we just need less of us. We just need less of us. We need to get out of the way so that God can have His way. Do you understand that when God gives us instructions to do things, we obey the Lord, we open the door for His favor. But when we try to take care of things ourselves, and we've all done this and I've done it and I promise you, you have too, try to fix things yourself and then wonder why God isn't doing anything. And we're trying to fix it and we're trying to work on it and we're trying to get it right and we're trying to make it and all this kind of stuff and wondering why God didn't do anything. Maybe the reason God's not doing anything is because you won't get out of His way so He can. Maybe God's not going to put His hands into our problems until we get our hands off of our problems. Let Him do what He wants to do. I know that's scary. I'm as big a control freak as anybody in the room. I like to have control of my life. But look, that's not the best way to live your life. The best way to live your life, the Christianese is this. Die to self. Crucify yourself. Get out of the way. And let God have His way. The best way to live your life is in spirit fullness, where He is in control of everything that's going on in our life. We'll pick it up right there next Sunday morning. Father, help us to see. Help us to understand that You are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And You have nothing but good things in store for us, that Your plan for our life is better than our plan could ever be. And if we would just get out of Your way and let You have control of our lives, You could do so much more with us than we ever could. Accomplish so much more for Your kingdom. Bless so many more people. Accomplish so many good things. as you lead us, as you empower us to glorify your Son. I pray today, Father, that you would help us to see what you have in store for us. And I ask you, God, to create a hunger in all of our hearts, to create a hunger within us, and to recognize the need of getting out of your way so that you can have your way. And we thank you, Lord, for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who has come to us to bring life and righteousness and peace and joy and all that is of the kingdom of God. Oh, God, make us hungry today. Make us hungry, Lord. Help us to understand the dissatisfaction we feel in our heart is because we're cutting you out and not letting you in. It's because we're doing things our way and not doing them your way. And we're not letting you have your way. God, help us to live a surrendered life, surrendered to the Holy Spirit continually. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. If we can just stay in an attitude of prayer for just a few minutes. I think sometimes one of the things that I've come to understand at least in my spiritual journey, and you may see it differently, and that's okay. But a lot of times we get hung up on terminology and descriptions and titles and all of these kinds of things, where when it really comes down to things, God wants your life. He loves you. Jesus died to save you. He wants to forgive you. He wants to restore you to relationship with God. And you can be restored to God by believing in Jesus, acknowledging your need for a Savior, and just saying to God, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I believe Jesus is your Son, the resurrected Son of the living God and the Savior of the world. And Jesus, I ask you to forgive me of my sins, and I ask you to save my soul. And I ask you for the gift of the Holy Spirit, and I thank you for that most precious of all gifts, the very presence of God in my life. And Lord, I surrender to you today. And Holy Spirit, I surrender to you that you might bring to pass the things of God in my life as only you can. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for loving me so much that you've done all of this for me. I receive it all now for your glory's sake. Amen. Stand with me if you would, please.